I want to dedicate the Shia to the Le'ilu Nishmas, one of the Gdoli Ador of our generation, HaGoyin of Chaim Yisrael Belsky, Zechatzal Bivracha. His yard site is actually this week. I think this is the third yard site, if I'm not mistaken. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Das in New York, and I'll talk about him a bit later. Just an absolute genius beyond belief. I'm just going to begin by, if you have a chumash in front of you, you'll notice that the positioning of this parsha is, not only is it striking, but it seems to be rather baffling for two reasons. Number one, look at the end of Parsha Yisrael. The Torah, of course, presented the Aseret Sadibros in Yisrael, as you know. And then, the last section of Yisrael, the Torah has a discussion regarding the Mizbeach. A number of halachas that relate to Mizbeach. Take a look in Perachov, Pasuk Chavalov. The Torah says, Mizbeach Adamot Tasali, V'zavachto Allah V'zavosecha V'shlamecha, the obligation to construct a Mizbeach, and then you'll offer up an Ola, a Shlomim, a Soncha V'zavarecha, B'chol HaMakam Asher Asker Shmi, Ovo Elecho Be'rachticha. Then the Torah goes on to say, the last two psukim, if you build a Mizbeach of Avonim, you should be careful, it should not be built out of any metallic implement. And Rashi quotes from the famous statement of Chazal, because Barzel is associated with weaponry of destruction, a sword and the like. And obviously the idea of a Mizbeach, Rashi notes, is to bring Shalom, Bein Yisrael, Avim, Shir HaShemayim. So therefore, it's not in sync to have with a Mizbeach any metallic implement. And then, Velo Salah B'malos HaMizbechi HaShem L'Sigol HaRvasecha Allah. That's also a very significant halacha, that when a Kohen actually ascends the Mizbeach, he ascends on a ramp, and it should not be built in a way where there are ma'alot, because there might be Gilui Erva, the idea of Tznius. So here we're talking about the Mizbeach, which seemingly is very much out of place. Namely, if we have the construction of the Mizbeach that's mentioned over here, which is striking, because really, where are all the Kinei HaMishkan mentioned in Parshas Truma? And then we have a sudden, a rather massive interruption. Mishpatim, direct, interrupts the flow, the narrative. The narrative should have, assuming we're going to talk about the Mizbeach, then right away we should go from Yisrael to Parshas Truma. That would be the natural kind of transition, and yet the Torah decides to go ahead and an entire Parsha of Mishpatim finds itself betwixt and between. Between Yisrael and, shall we say, Truma. And this is amazing. Seems to be completely without any seichel in some respects. Derech Agav, I heard from my Rebbe, HaGoyin of Nissim Albert Zatzal, who was a Talmud Muvugah, Moshe Feinstein, that he wanted to bring a raya from the end of Yisrael to a very fascinating discussion that the Gemara has. The Gemara has a machlok, is whether makriven up b'shem bo bayis. Can you be makriven karbonos even though there's no Beis HaMikdash? It's a machlok, it's not really of our concern. So he said, l'chul yisif v'hi raya mukrachas, that makriven up b'shem bo bayis. Because where is the Beis HaMikdash? The obligation to build the Beis HaMikdash is found where? In Parshas Truma. Basul Mikdash, B'Shachat HaMizokha. Here we're talking about a Mizbeach being constructed before the Beis HaMikdash is extant. So you see, Arayi Mukhach, as he said, Vachrim, Nav Mishim Bobayis. It's just Derech Agav. But the main question that I raised a second ago is the real issue. Secondly, the Gemara says in Krisos and Daptes, a very famous Gemara. The Gemara discusses that Kalav Yisrael entered the Bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There were three methodologies of three items that were used to enter the bris. B'mila, b'tvila, or b'atzoas donim. They underwent the bris mila, and they underwent tevila, and they also went b'atzoas donim, zvikas adam. If you take a look in Perek of Dalin, at the end of Mishpatim, a very striking parsha, in Perek of Dalin, the end of Mishpatim, Perek of Dalin, Yom Moshe Amar Alei Al Hashem, Atov Ve'arom Benod Rabi, Rishim Mitzit Yisrael, Mishtachav Yisrael Ve'irachov. And then the Torah goes on, that's where you have the language of Klal Yisrael accepts upon ourselves Kol Hashem Dibre Hashem Nasim Pasuk Gimel. And then we have a series of psukim that speak about some sort of a bris. You see it in Perek Zayin, Vayikach Sefer HaBris, and Klal Yisrael said Kol Hashem Dibre Hashem Nasim Nishma. Moshe Rabbeinu takes the dam, sprinkles it on the people, in the dam HaBris Hashem Kras Hashem Yimachim HaKol HaGvar Ma'ele. So this bris seems to be an integral part of Har Sinai. And so again, we are thunderstruck. Why would the Torah divide the entire episode of Maimon HaSinai into two? Namely, Parshas Yisrael, where you have Maimon HaSinai, And then you have over here, the other Mishpatim, once again, a bris that's connected with the Maamar Rav Sinai. In between, what do you have? Mishpatim. What's going on here? Why the Torah position Mishpatim in such a fashion? And Mishpatim, as you know, primarily is occupied with which Masechtas are in Pasha Mishpatim? That's right. The three Babas. Baba Kama, Baba Tzia, Baba Vasa. That's really the essence of what Mishpatim is all about. As a matter of fact, Rav Soloveitchik always used to point out that Pasha Mishpatim was the Shabbos of the Chevra Shas. Chevra Shas are people who learn Shas, but primarily what did they learn? Lashon Nezikin. That was the primary function of the Chevra Shas. And they used to actually have a big kiddush. Chevra Shas always had a big kiddush, Dafka and Pasha Mishpatim. I think I mentioned it a number of times, and I'll mention it again, that Rav Soloveitchik was very fond of the following conversation that he had with his cousin, Agonya Moshe Feinstein. You know, young children, when they start learning Gemara, so they practice, I think, in Kimat, all communities I'm familiar with, and all the yeshivas that I'm familiar with, what do most people learn? They learn something where? Eilu Metzias. Is probably the favorite parak, and most people learn it in grade 5, 6, 7, 8, and after that, they never learn it again. It's amazing. How they learned Dafka that parak, which has kashas of Ayin Rava and Yesh Lomidas, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's unfortunate they learned it at that point in time, but that's what happens. Some people learn one or two other prokin. For example, some people told me they learn Amavkin, correct. Other people learn Meruba. Some people learn Hashayel. I'm sorry? Shnayim Berkson. I don't think anyone in fifth grade that I know of learned Shnayim Berkson, except for Joey McGillivray. But I don't believe anybody else knows that parak, as far as I know. But anyway, the question is why? Why Dafka is Nezikin the subject? And Nezikin, as you undoubtedly by now are aware, is not exactly easy shmeezy. Not exactly easy street. A lot of technical details. Well, you can partake if you wish.
What is it?
Eini Musab. It looks to me, Aliteni Nomin Ha'adar Ba'adar Azeh. That's what Esau said to Yaakov. Anyway, so it's full of technical details, as you know. U'b'chalzos, that's what it's learned. Why? So Rav Soloveitchik thought the reason was Pasha. Because all the sharp svaras are found in the Zikin. Ain't shum safek that is 1,000% correct. All the svarim that are classic svarim are written on Noshim the Zikin, the Ksar Sachoshen, the Shev Shvaitza, the Tumas Sakri, Abne Miluim, many, many classic achronim are written on these svarim, on these seftas. And anyone who wants to develop analytic, sharp thinking, dafka, these are the seftas that he should learn. The three babas, and noshim, kedushin, and gittin, those are the classic seftas. By the way, it's both in the Sephardic world and the Ashkenazic world. There's no distinction between the two worlds regarding this matter. So then he told this to his cousin, Hagoyne Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, and Moshe begged to differ. Without Soloveitchik, he said no. He doesn't think that's the reason why young children are taught these masechtas. So what did he suggest? A very novel idea, which is not so novel. It's probably quite fundamental, quite basic. Namely, we want to teach young children to have respect for other people's property. We want to teach them derech eretz to be sensitive to the fact that other people, their rechush is to be treated as kodesh kadoshim. You have to treat other people's property as something which is sanctified. Be extremely careful with it, not only their property, but their person as well. Namely, we have a parak called Achevo, Achevo B'chavero, Chai B'chavisha Dvarim. So Rav Soloveitchik was absolutely enamored of the explanation of his cousin, Moshe Feinstein. He said that he is correct. Of course, the Rav Soloveitchik explanation is the brisk explanation, but the explanation of Moshe Feinstein is probably the more correct one, and that's what Rav Soloveitchik himself thought. So back again to the question, the two questions that I asked over here, namely, why is the Pasha Mishpatim positioned as it is between the two parts of Yiso, which is Matan Torah, and then the end of Mishpatim, once again, the bris of Matan Torah, as the Gemara says, increases on Daftes. And secondly, we have Mizbeach that's found at the end of Yiso, and once again, the narrative of Mizbeach, of the Klei Mishkan, continues in Pasha Truma. So why the interruption? So there's a Machlokes Tanoim in the Mechilta, a famous Machlokes Tanoim. Rashi actually refers to it. You look at Rashi at the end of Perek Chaf Dalet of Mishpatim. So Rashi comments that this bris And the Torah describes the Machlokes Tanoim when this brisa is before Matan Torah, after Matan Torah, and after Machlokes Tanoim in the Mechilta, and there's also Machlokes Rashi in the Ramban. Right over here, in Parsha Mishpatim, when this takes place before Matan Torah, after Matan Torah, according to the assumption that we have the principle that the Torah is presented in a chronological fashion. You're aware of the famous issue whether Yesh Mukdam Mukha Batara or Ein Mukdam Mukha Batara. We have a principle, Ein Mukdam Mukha Batara. You know that principle. What does that principle mean? Ein Mukdam Mukha Batara means that everything is presented chronologically. And that would be the logic, that would be the signal seichel, that all the events that appear in the Torah are chronological in nature. And therefore, if this bris, the one in Perek Chavdal, the end of Mishpatim, was Nidra, the end of Matan Torah, so then we have a very difficult question. So it comes out that essentially, why did Kadosh Baruch Hu decide in the middle of Maimon HaSinai to present Parsha Mishpatim before the bris was completely consummated with Klal Yisrael? That's something which is an absolute pella. Anyone who learns Parsha Mishpatim at a very simple kind of level automatically has to have recourse to this question. So I'm going to answer the question in a very balabatish fashion, very simply, and I think very fundamentally, and that is that, you know, there's a big machlokes that we've shown in regarding, we are supposed to be discussing this, and hopefully we'll continue to discuss it with Avinu Yonah over here, and that is the mitzvahs that were given to Bnei Noach. There's a fundamental machlokes that we've shown, and what is the nature of those mitzvahs that were given to Bnei Noach? The Rambam says in Hilchos Malachim, the Rambam is in Perek Tes of Malachim, the Rambam understands that they have an obligation to set up bati dinim. Even the non-Jewish world has an obligation to set up a system of courts, namely a justice system, a judicial system, in order that people should fulfill what mitzvahs? The sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. The six mitzvahs that they have should be fulfilled properly, implemented properly. So they set up a system of courts. This is the Rambam writes in Perek Tes, Hilchos Melachim. The Ramban in Bayishlach, that's the Ramban that we began to discuss, Rabbi Yonah and I, a while ago, and hopefully we will continue that discussion. Okay. So the Ramban has a very well-known position. He says, no, that's not the obligation to set up a system of Bati Dinim, but rather, the obligation literally is the entire Choshev Mishpat. All the Dinim of Gineva, Dinim of Gzela, Dinim of Shomrim, Dinim of Odah, all the halachas of Choshev Mishpat, the non-Jewish world is obligated to fulfill and to be mekayim, malvu v'lova, mekayim memkar, just like the dinim that are relevant to Klal Yisrael, these dinim are also relevant to Bnei Noach. Very fundamental machlokes, the Rambam Ramban, one of the most fundamental machlokes in the Chumash. It comes up in the context of the story of Shimon Levi when they went and killed off the city of Shrei. Because the Ramban basically holds that more or less the mitzvahs, which is called, by the way, you know, Zayin mitzvah Bnei Noach, how do you remember them? Allah beis gimel dal hei vav zayin. I don't know if I won't ask you right now. Maybe you learned that Sugya Sadedin. But Dalin refers to Dinim. And Dinim is what we're talking about over here. Namely, the Dinim of the Torah, as far as Bnei Noach, more or less are parallel to the Mishpatim that were given to Klal Yisrael. And the fact of the matter is that you see that they also have Mishpatim. According to Ramban, the same Chashev Mishpat that we have, they also have. While the Rambam says, no, the mitzvah is for them to set up a system of courts, a justice system. But there's obviously a fundamental distinction between the Mishpatim of Klal Yisrael and the Mishpatim of the Umas Olam. Bring me a raya from the Havaluka that we say every single day. Lo osa chen lechol goy u'mishpatim bal yedoum. Havaluka. What do we say in the Havaluka? We say that Mishpatim bal yedoum. They don't know the Mishpatim. It doesn't mean they don't know the Mishpatim. It means their Mishpatim, or their concept of Mishpatim, is markedly different than the concept that was given to Klal Yisrael. That we know even from a halachic standpoint. It's already mentioned by the Gemara, by the Rambam. What's the din of a ben Noach who violates one of the Shem Mitzvah Bnei Noach to halachis? He's chayav misa, capital punishment. Let's say there's only one witness. Can you give a Jew, chas v'shalom, capital punishment if there's one witness? Certainly not. The Gemara says that's the Ram passes halacha that a non-Jew dayan echad eid echad. You don't require what is the minimalistic amount of judges for a bezdin, as we know?
Three.
That's a bezdin din momentus. That's the first mission sanhedrin. What about a bezdin that dan din nefashos? You need 23. They don't require that. One aid, one dayan can go ahead and administer capital punishment. Mashen king, obviously. when it comes to Klal Yisrael, you need a proper bezin, you need proper edim, you have to have asura, they don't even require asura. Normally the halacha is you have to warn a person or you go ahead and punish him. Not so vis-a-vis the Bnei Noach. So in effect, if you remember, in Perek, look here earlier, if you have the Chumash, you'll see in Perek Tezvav, Pasuk HaFei, that the Torah tells us that prior to Klal Yisrael, prior to Har Sinai, we have the story of Mara, one of the Rosh Yeshiva in Mishir Zalim Yisrael Chanan, Al-Khanan Adler Shaita, wrote an entire Sefer, a gorgeous, gorgeous Sefer regarding Mara. I'm involved with him because he always asked me to get Haskamas from Agoyin HaRadam Zol Shlita. So a number of times I've done that. So he wrote a beautiful Sefer about Mara. Rashi said that what happened in Mara, what was given in Mara? What mitzvahs were given in Mara, anyone remember? Look in Pasuk Chafei. Vayitzak El Hashem Vayireh Hashem Eitz Vayashrech Al Amayim Vayitu Amayim Sham Somla. What happened over there? Chol Kumishpa V'sham Yisom. The Torah tells us what happened over there. Chol Kumishpa. Which ones are we talking about? So the Rashi quotes Shabbos, Paraduma, and Dinim. The same Dinim that we're talking about now, which brought him, Rashi brings over there, is also relevant to Mara. But the Dinim already were given to Bnei Noach. Why was it necessary to once again command Klal Yisrael about Dinim? Shem Mitzvahs are already given to Bnei Noach, among them are Dinim, whether you heard like the Rambam or like the Ramban. Why here is there a necessity, once again, to reaffirm or somehow to re-articulate the idea of Dinim for Klal Yisrael? And of course the answer is because there's a fundamental distinction between their concept of Dinim and our concept of Dinim. That's why I just quoted to the Tillim over there. Where is it? Kuf Mem Zayin. That Magid Rav Yaakov, Kukav, Mishpatav the Yisrael, Lo'asachem L'chogoy, Mishpatav Ba'yidol. Their concept of Dinim is markedly different than our concept of Dinim. And let's just put it very simply. I mean, I think I imagine you also would come to this maskana. You don't need me to tell you this. That the mishpatim that we have clearly somehow express a very unique relationship that we have with Hashem Yisbarach. The dinim that were given to Umas HaOlam were primarily given for one reason. And what is that? You know the Mishnah Pirkei Avos? Undoubtedly you know that. What does the Mishnah Pirkei Avos say? Il moli moirasha malchus ish esreyeyu chayim bela'o. What does that mean? If not for the fear of government, if not for the justice system, what would the non-Jewish world do to each other? They eat each other up alive. I always tell the story, I'm not going to tell again, but many, many years ago, in my high school days, it was the first blackout on the East Coast of the United States. Massive blackout. Many, many years ago. I remember it distinctly. I remember it well. So all of a sudden the lights started going out in Washington Heights. I thought it was just in Washington Heights. So that was not a chiddush that in Washington Heights the lights would go out. But then I discovered after a short while, it happened the late afternoon. I was still in school, but it was black. And after a while, there's no transportation because for some reason they decided to, I guess the bus drivers and the train, well, the train, understandably, there's a blackout, no electricity, not able to operate. And so I started walking home. I lived in the Bronx. I had to walk across the bridge, across what's called the Manhattan Bridge. No, the Washington Bridge. What's it called, that bridge? From YU all the way into the Bronx? Not the GW Bridge. That goes into New Jersey. But there's a Washington Bridge. Anyone know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I think it's Washington.
Washington Bridge, I think that's what it's called, if I'm mistaken. And along the way, here's what we discovered. People were literally going into stores and looting stores left and right. Classical type of people, such as those sitting in front of me. They were walking out of Alexander's department store. I mean, at one time it was Alexander's. Then it became, after this session, Olav HaShalom. They literally emptied the entire store. It reminded me of a Talmud. That's what it reminded me of. I remember when I saw it. I was a junior in high school. But it says in the Pasuk, if you remember, when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, what did they do? Do you call the Pasuk? They're talking about that Pasuk. They emptied that Mitzrayim. That's what it reminded me of. People were walking with, I'm not exaggerating, stereos, appliances, refrigerators, just carrying out of the stores. Regular people, like you and me. It was crazy. I never saw that in my entire life. A few moments later, I see people living in department stores with racks of clothing, walking the streets with racks of clothing. It was like total hefker. What novel does that remind you of? Sorry, you don't read novels on the Torah all day. But anyway, there's a novel that I read in my high school days. You know what I'm referring to?
Lord of the Flies.
Lord of the Flies. Mama, she brought back to life Lord of the Flies. Of course,
yeah.
Okay. You just, Baruch Hashem, you just read Rav Avadia. Anyway, so that's excellent. That's outstanding. Shem bless you. Read Rav Avadia. Sof Kaladur, Adonessa. We'll have to ask one of the very prominent Rabbi Magashiva. He's a Brown University graduate, so he's not familiar with it. Anyway, but I'll mention it in my name. I was literally so astounded, I was frightened also. Because who knows what people are capable of doing. And that night, New York City was essentially plundered and looted beyond belief. By the way, the Fiat Yudati, I didn't do a statistical study. I don't think there were any Orthodox Jews involved in this escapade, because Orthodox Jews, Ben Sradim and Ashkenazim, have a sense of law and order. So what is the reason why primarily non-Jews are given dinim? The Radak writes throughout Tanakh. You ever learn Tanakh? Imagine here they learn Tanakh. The Radak throughout the entire Sefer Tanakh just speaks about their concept of dinim is purely for one reason, law and order, nothing else. Is that our concept of dinim? Absolutely not. And that's what one sees from many, many statements in Chazal. I'm going to read to you a few statements in Chazal. Just, there's a Rashi, the first Rashi in Mishpatim. I've been struck by this Rashi for many, many years. It says, V'eila Mishpatim. What's Rashi bothered by? The Vav HaChibur. Vav HaChibur implies what? The connection with something that precedes it. So Rashi says, Kol Makom Shenema Eile Pasal HaSavishonim. V'eila Mosiv Al HaRishonim. The word Ve'eila is a connection to which parasha of the previous one, which is Yisrael. So Rashi says, Ma HaRishonim Misinai HaVe'eila Misinai. Rashi comes to tell you that Mishpatim were also given at Sinai. Not just the Aseres HaDibros, not just the Decalogue, as they call it, but these Mishpatim were also given at Sinai. Then Rashi asks, V'lo Menispech HaParsha Din HaParsha Mizbeach. Why are the two juxtaposed? As I asked at the very beginning of the Yishir. And says, Rashi, Lama L'chosh, Tassim Tzadet, Netzal Mikdosh. There's apparently a organic unity between what and what? Sanhedrin and the Beis HaMikdosh, which is astounding. From the standpoint of the Umos HaOlam, there's no such organic unity whatsoever. The pure system of justice that they have is, as I said, exclusively for one reason, to essentially have law and order, nothing else. Without that, it's a total hefkevelt, complete chaos. But somehow with us, there's a connection between Sanhedrin, Mishpatim, and the Beis HaMikdash, and Ruchnius. And I want to read Bar Tanura, and the first Mishnah of Masechet Avot. Masechet Avot is very popular in this yeshiva, as I've seen for the last 18 years, which is a very good thing. Masechet Avot is gorgeous. It teaches us how to behave. I want to read the Bar Tanura. Omer Adi, the first Bar Tanura. The Fisher Masechet Zo, Einim Yuseres Alpin Mitzvah, Mitzvah Satorah, Kisham Masechet Shebe Mishnah. This Masechet doesn't seem to be based upon a specific mitzvah, almost. This is a questionable statement. I won't get into it right now. But that's what he says about Tanura, a great giant.
What mitzvah do you think it would be based on?
Okay, it would take me half hour.
Just
to the Re'acha Kamocha. Kedoshim to you. I'll give you a few others as well.
Kedoshim to you?
Yes. The way the Ramban explains it in Parshas Kedoshim. Kadish Atzmecha B'mutalach. What is the whole idea of Pirkei Avos? The whole idea of Pirkei Avos essentially is enunciating doctrines of behavior, how one should behave. There are many, many Mishnayos that deal with that, and those Mishnayos deal with character formation. Namely, the Torah says that one should be davening with Talmidei Chachamim because they behave in an exemplary kind of fashion. That's also a mitzaseh. I can give you a whole list of mitzaseh. But anyway, the question of what the Batanur means is not my issue right now. I want to read the second part of the Batanur. That's what interests me. And he writes, Elakula Musarin, it's all Musar. It's all midos. And then he writes, they also wrote books about midos, such as Plato, Aristotle. I assume you probably read that. I did. But anyway, so you have non-Jews, great philosophers, also wrote about midos. But how did they put together what they put together? Was it based on what? Anything of a divine nature? No. What each one thought is the proper way to behave in his own personal life. And you probably are aware of the fact that a lot of these philosophers were How should I describe them in their personal life?
Not good people.
Thank you. You put it so nicely. I was going to use other types of language, but you really hit the nail on the head. Yes. They were literally skullduggers of the first order in every single arena. In the sexual arena, in lack of ethics and lack of morality, but they wrote svarim. Not svarim, ba'avdol. They wrote books on ethics and the like. So the Batanura says, that's why the Tana began with this Mishnah, Moshe Kibbutz Torah Misinai, which means, our midos and our busa, where does it come from?
Mesorah.
You're exactly, thank you. It comes from Mesorah Misinai. It comes from Hashem is Brach. Below Bado Sochachmi Mishnah Beliba. They didn't go ahead and concoct them on their own. It's all Misinai. And this Yisod is the most important Yisod, which is really what all Mishpatim is based on. You're aware there's, let's start, the Code of Hammurabi. Maybe you're familiar with that? Are you studying the Code of Hammurabi?
No.
You have not? Minimally that. If people don't, from what I gather, they're not learning Baba Kama, Baba Tzir, Baba Basa, when they go to high school, so they must study something. So at least the Code of Hammurabi.
Yeah.
There are other systems of justice, I assume you're familiar with them, but which ones have you studied? You studied that?
Is it like an eye for an eye?
Yeah, it's similar. An eye for an eye.
There are many similarities. I contend that they took from ours. Of course, they contend the other way around. But whatever the case is, there are many systems of justice that exist out there in the world, but all of them are humanly concocted. They're not Sinai. We contend that our Mishpatim come from Sinai. There's no question that it's true. Ain't shum safek. And I can bring you many rayas to it, but I won't have time to do that which I wanted to do. So I will not bring all the rayas that I have down for myself. But just to answer my original question, and that is, it's very clear why Mishpatim appears, why it's positioned between the end of Yisrael and the end of Mishpatim, which also is Maamad HaSinai, because without Mishpatim, literally, Ikar Chasen HaSefer, the very fundamental essence of what Torah is all about is missing. And that's why there is a very significant necessity, not just a necessity, without it, one cannot almost survive. I saw a comment from Abraham Kadeski, Shlita, a very beautiful comment. There's a pasuk here in Parashat Gimel, in the Shabbat, take a look if you have the Chumash in front of you, a pasuk about Shochat. And we know what goes on in the real world. Parashat Gimel, pasuk Ches. So I was talking about judges. Mishochad osikach, ki ashochad yaber pichin, misalei dibre tzadikim. What does shochad do? Shochad can obviously, bribery can compel a person not to see things in an objectively dispassionate kind of way. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita points out something very fascinating. Whenever the word tzadikim is found in Chumash, it's chosen. It's spelled with one yud. This is the only time in Chumash but tzaddikim is spelled with two yud. The only time is Pashim Mishpatim. If you look at Shoftim, I believe that's where they also have a reference to the word tzaddikim. Yeah, still there. My mind's eye, I had to just review it. So it says over here, Bisalad Dibri Tzaddikim, one yud. Beginning of Shoftim. Only one yud. And here's the only place in Chumash where it's found with two yuds. Isn't that striking? Why is that so? Says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the reason is the following. Because in telling us that bribes are going to corrupt, so the word tzaddikim here is spelled full, two yuds. And the reason is, the Torah is emphasizing, even if a person is a full tzaddik, a tzaddik gomor, as the Gemara calls it, a fully righteous individual, nevertheless he can be corrupted by bribes. Normally a tzaddikim is spelled deficient in Pasha Shoftim, because there's no tzaddik in the world. The Pasha says, Goelis, ain't tzaddik baratz, ashi asetum lo yechta. There's no total tzaddik who's not going to sin. But here the Torah characteristically spells the word tzaddikim to emphasize even a hypothetically full tzaddik is not immune from sheikhat, from bribes. What a tremendous yisod of a plan can ask. Yes?
Two things. One, why does Kodesh Baruch Hu then take bribery from us when it comes to our tshuva? Is that not comparable?
What you just said is against the Ramban. The Ramban in Chumash says, in Dvarim, you probably know the pasuk, I imagine, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not take Sheikha. Zog the Ramban, Sheikha the Mitzvah. Okay, that is an excellent kasha. What's the answer to this kasha? Ramban writes there, one second. Ramban writes in Chumash, what I just mentioned to Avi, that below He's asking, what's with tshuva? What's the answer? Yeah.
You sack me, perhaps
tshuva
would be better than you're sacrificing your money, you're sacrificing a part of comfort or something. That's basically you're giving up things of yourself to Hashem. So Hashem then...
Well, he's asking, why is that not again? He alluded to the Rabban. Why is that not called Shereka the Mitzvah?
They're not paying you off because they're taking out, you're dedicating yourself to Hashem.
Is the person thinks that if I do a mitzvah, so that will be cover up all the averas that I have. A mitzvah will be mechaber the avera. No such thing. However, he claims that tshuva is different. Why is tshuva different? Because that has to be formulated a bit more sharply. Why is tshuva different? Why is that not called shaykh of the mitzvah? That's what he's asking. It's a very good question.
You turn your veras into suyos.
Okay, but then we have to understand that, Chazal. But it's clear that there's a distinction between shaykh of the mitzvah and tshuva. I think inherently what they're saying is 100% correct. It just needs a bit more formulation. Yeah.
Secondly, how can the pasuk in Gras, is there not a good understanding that talks about a Tana that came to a, and there's a story that a woman tried to seduce him, and then he blinded himself, and then when Mar says that he's a full sad, Kaj Baruch Hu said a basketball came out because that he was considered a full sad, so what is the possible?
Okay, we have to see the exact Gemara that you're quoting. I don't. Again, there are several Gemaras like that in Shas. I'm not sure which one you're referring to.
But so that's if there are several.
Okay, but it's clear there is a distinction that what they're saying is correct. There's a fundamental distinction between Shaykh of the Mitzvah and Tshuva. Okay, it needs formulation.
That's
not
my
issue.
No, but the pasuk in Gemara that says there's no tzaddik in
these words. Asher yaseh tov lo yechta, right?
But these Gemaras say that there are true tzaddikim in the world.
But asher yaseh tov lo yechta without a chet, without one chet, there's no such thing. Not possible. I want to just, as I mentioned, so basically the yisod I'm telling over is the yisod of mishpatim, that mishpatim are critical. But mishpatim come from Sinai, come from Hashem Yisbarach, and if not that, then it will be a complete chaos, a world of chaos. Every judge decides whatever they want. It's a man-made, concocted kind of system. We don't subscribe to that. And now I want to talk about two things. One is, you're probably not familiar with him. Maybe you've heard his name. Perhaps he was I don't know. Just to say he was an outstanding Talmud Chacham and a tzaddik would be the understatement of the year. He was.
You were at Tchilas?
The answer is no. But that's not here nor there. But whatever the case is, he was a Pesek for the OU. He was Shiva Tarvadas. Yeah, I'll just maybe mention, I think he was a Magid Shir and a Rashiva. He was a Magid Shir for about a half a century, at least 50 years, as far as I know. An absolute genius. He ruled out thousands and thousands of halakhic questions. One of the Peskei Ador. He actually, the Levaya was here, was at the Levaya. He gave Shur in Mekal Torah Kula, in Dalchem Shemalach, in Ol Shas, in Chumash, in Tanakh, in Machshava. He was actually in a camp called Camp Aguda. They had somewhere in upstate New York, in Ferndale. As someone told me, I've never attended that camp. He was somehow, he was like a loving father, and he was someone actually, the stories, the chesed of this individual are also mind-boggling. Someone told me that once there was a camper who was hospitalized with a serious brain tumor, and he was sent to a hospital, I think 4 hours away from where the camp was, and Rabelsky immediately drove 4 hours to the hospital, spent several hours with this young man, and then drove back 4 hours. This is very typical of going to Chaim Yisrael Belsky. And he was once with the... he actually was very into hikes. And he used to hike actually with the campers in the in Camp Aguda. And once there was a young child in a wheelchair, who obviously was not in a position to hike. So he actually... He was somewhat of a tremendous physical strength. So he carried him on his shoulders for the hike for 5 hours straight. He carried this young man literally on his shoulders. That was the kind of chesed that he was involved in. And not many people can manage an extra 140 to 160 pounds on the shoulders for a full 5 hours, as far as I know. That was his capacity. And what's very fascinating, he himself is a involved in Torah Das, because his grandfather, I think his maternal grandfather, was named Rabbi Wilhelm, was one of the founders of Yeshiva Torah Das, which is a yeshiva in New York City. And he had his grandfather had a relationship with Shlomo Feinman Mendelovitz, a very famous personality. He's the founder of Torah Masorah. and the Yeshiva Tar V'Das, and whatever the case is, he, Rav Belsky, was asked by Rav Yankov Kamenetsky, who was Yeshiva Tar V'Das, to take over one of the shiurim at that time. I think it was Abzela Gepstein. How old was he? When he came to Magen Shir, he was 24 years old. And he was asked by Rav Yankov to say over the shiur of this Abzela Gepstein. He learned of the great Talmidei Chacham of Torah V'Das with Abzela Gepstein, Rav Eli Chazan, with Rav Moshe Feinstein, and he was close to Avram Pam. And he was really someone that I spoke to him in my lifetime probably about 7 times. And I saw that he literally knew Kol HaTorah Kula. There was not a taste in Shas that he did not know. Pshuto k'mashmo. I heard that in his Levaya, and he knew all the Makaras, not just B'kiyas, but B'iyun Golo. Everything was B'iyun, he knew the entire Shulchan Aruch, and he passed in Kol HaTorah Kula. And he had a tremendous bond with many, many young people, probably with thousands of people. And he was, someone told me the following, a camper in this Aguda at nighttime. He would take the campers out, hundreds and hundreds of campers. They would lie down under the sky, and he taught them how to tell time and night with the stars acting as a clock. He knew astronomy. There was nothing he didn't know, but he was also autodidactic, completely no formal education. Just one of these geniuses who was Rabbi Shechter, a guy named Herschel Shechter Shlita, who worked with him for many years, told me that his knowledge of every single science was so mind-boggling. There's nothing he didn't know. Forget about astronomy, biology, chemistry. He was someone he had many, many chidushim in halacha. I'm not going to go through some of his chidushim in halacha that he had. It was because of his genius and all kinds of psukim that he issued in the course of many, many years of being involved in as a Rosh Hashiva and as a posek. And he was just an astounding kind of person. He had a knowledge of not just astronomy, but botany, biology, chemistry. He was into nature walks, and now there's actually the Daf HaYomi is learning now Eil Treifus. I don't know if you're Eil Treifus deals with the, how should we call it, bovine morphology, basically the cow, the insides of the cow, the different types of treifus, and what have you. And he was a mumche gadol, probably the mumche in the world. And one of his, someone actually was kibat indirectly at Talmud of his, is now going around the world saying sure of El Trevis, because you have to know the Matthias, the reality of what a, I remember when I once, many years ago, our Soloveitchik's son, Dr. Grach, as we called him, Dr. Grach, was asked to say shir in the yeshiva. Two shirim he gave, one on El Trevis, third parak of Chulin, most difficult parak of Chulin, and the other on Ketzer Mevorchim, the sixth parak of Brachis. So we enter the shir, first day, and he says, who can draw me a picture of the bovine morphology of the cow? So there were several pre-med students who are today doctors. So right away he said, who's a pre-med student? So they didn't realize what they were going to have to do. And they, one or two got up, and then they produced a stick figure of the cow, which was quite hilarious. and he indicated to them that he doesn't think they should enter medicine under any circumstances. It would be catastrophic. In Yeshiva Sabana Yitzhak Ochanan in Washington Heights. This is in the early 70s. Anyway, so I have to be there. Figured maybe I'll try it out. Luckily, I didn't volunteer to draw any stick picture. Then he proceeded for the next hour and a half to draw every single sinew and ligament of the bovine species on the board. He's a genius beyond geniuses. I took several courses with him, Dr. Graf, in the Yayin Nesach, and also, of course, in Ribis. The Yayin Nesach course was taught at 6:30 a.m. on Friday morning after the Minyan. If you didn't come to the Minyan, you couldn't come to the course. And he knew the entire Mesech of the Zohar by heart, plus every Mordechai by heart, plus every tract that was ever written on wine from, I don't know when, from the days of Adam Arisha until now. He was one of those geniuses. Rabbi Belsky was of a similar kind of nature, and he didn't write many Svarim, but he was someone who was really a remarkable, remarkable person. And his imprint to me on the Klal Yisrael was probably indelible. I'll just mention that my earliest discussion with him approximately 45 years ago was on the issue, one of my favorite issues, namely mizonos rolls. That's what I spoke to him about 45 years ago. That he held was pure halachic skullduggery. You know, on the plane, the so-called mizonos rolls, that allegedly you don't have to make Hamotzian, which is a negative call to Kula. Anyway, so his yard sign is actually this week, and a very astounding personality. Okay, now I want to go further and also mention now while I'm at it. So I heard him speak once on Parshas Mishpatim, Rav Chaim Yisrael Belsky, and he was talking about the godless of the Mishpatim of the Torah, and we'll mention some simple things, and I imagine that all of you are aware, this is not telling you any chidushin at all, but you know when it comes to bribes, we tend to think that bribes are only, what kind of bribes are we familiar with? Monetary bribes that people receive, and as a result of monetary bribes, they often are not capable of, they lose their objectivity very quickly. But the truth of the matter is that when the Torah here refers to Ki Ashokhan, Yahweh Enei Chacham Nisal Yivet Tzadikim, as mentioned twice in the Chumash, as I said, it's not only talking about monetary bribes. All of us have agendas, all of us have different types of negios. How do you translate the word negios?
Biases,
thank you very much. That's an excellent translation. All of us have different types of biases, and that's exactly what the Torah is talking about in terms of objectivity. Biases that people have. Ki ashochad yaveh enei chacham. Rashi says over here that even a Talmud Chacham who takes a bribe, Rashi says his learning will be forgotten and his vision will be dim. It's a pretty frightening punishment. The Torah is talking about dimming one's vision. And it could be the catalyst for a person's downfall, no question about it. The person, Rahman al-Assad, takes a bribe. I saw today, this afternoon, in Yom Chomish, a Targum Yonasim with a zeal that I don't think I ever noticed before. I learned Targum Mumchel as carefully, but Yonasim with a zeal not as carefully. I saw a Targum Yonasim with a zeal, I wrote it down for myself. It said, V'shochad al-Sikach. The Torah said, don't take Shochad. Ki ha-Shochad ya'aver pichim. Shochad will cause, what is an Iver? An Iver is a blind person. Says the Targum Yonasim, what will the Shochad do? A Shochad will cause a person to lose his vision. Wow. In more ways than one. You'll lose your physical ability to see. So I was astounded by this Rabbi Yonasim with a zeal today. So I decided to investigate it. So how did I investigate it? I looked in the Chibah. Only Sfardim would comment on these kinds of things. Anyone heard of the Chidah? Rav Chaim Yosef David Yosef, of course. Rav Chaim Yosef David Azulai was one of the, I don't know how to describe him, a colossal genius. One of the great Sfardim, Poskim. How many Sfardim did he write? I'm sure nothing less than 50. I cannot imagine. Unbelievable personality. He tells over the following story. I'm just saying it over, and since there are a few Sfaradim Tohorim here, the Ashkenazim will have to just hold on to their seats. The person he mentions is Rav Chaim Kapusi. I'm not familiar with him. Maybe you people are familiar with Rav Chaim Kapusi. He was a rabbi in Egypt, and when he reached an advanced age, his vision became impaired, and it came to his intention that apparently, once he got older, so he had detractors, people who said Lashon Hara about him, which is, has nothing to do with Sfardim, Ashkenazim, that's it. Machla Bedina. So, and especially that they said that he was not able to paskin, and there were all kinds of vicious rumors, and they said the reason why his eyesight had failed, because when he was taking bribes, when he issued Piskei Halacha, and they quoted this Targum of Uziel. Ki ha-shochad ya'aver, hinei pichim. You take bribes, God forbid, a person's vision will become dim. So Rav Chaim Kapusi was a tzaddik, yisod olam, was a saintly kind of scholar, and he was greatly troubled by, you can imagine, by these terrible, reprehensible rumors. And so the Chidah reports that he decided to have to take immediate action. And only in the Sfardic world will you discover such mind-boggling stories. So Shabbos came, and the Sefer Torah is on the Bima. And so he gets up, Rav Chaim Kapusi, and says he heard reports of all kinds of rumors, troubling rumors, that they're saying about him, about his veracity in adjudicating halachic issues and issuing Piskei Halacha. And he said he was slandered as someone who accepted bribes. And so he said, I am now gozer in front of the Sefer Torah, and in front of the entire Tzibur, if I accepted a bribe of any sort, I should continue to be vision impaired. However, if I'm innocent, my sight should be restored. The next morning, he arose and his sight was restored. Only with Sfaradim do you hear such things. Sfaradim, great Sfaradim tzaddikim. Someone asked me in the yeshiva here, how come all these stories are always about Sfaradim and not about Ashkenazim? I'll let you answer the question.
Sfaradim, you know.
What you said is 1,000% correct. I was involved in, as a Rav on the other side of Beit Shemesh for many years in the mikveh, and we discovered that there are many Sfaradi women who were not Shomer Torah Mitzvot, but when it came to mikveh, wow, they were medakte kechut hasara. Even though they were not Shomer Torah Mitzvot, there's not one Ashkenazic woman who's not a Shomer Torah Mitzvot to appear in that mikveh. Why? Because the Sfaradi have emunah. They have a number of things that Ashkenazim could learn from. One, besides the emunah piece, they also had kvod haTorah, kavod v'tamidei chachamim. I sometimes daven here in this, there's a shul, I think across the street from Rabbi Oblaski Shlita, HaMashkiach Shalom, called Zchut Avot. So I sometimes go in there, especially when I hear, some people tell me, there's going to be a speaker, a famous speaker, or a famous Tamil Chacham, or whatever it may be, and often Ashkenazim come there as well. I was there about a year ago, and an Ashkenazi great Tamil Chacham comes in, and I'm not exaggerating what I saw. Every single person in the synagogue got up. Every single person kissed him, or kissed his begadim. Every single one, they lined up. I was amazed by that. I noticed there were one or two Ashkenazim in the synagogue. They didn't come near him. Just to give you an example, so this notion, this idea of, again, Ki Ashochad Yaver Inei Chachamim, which the Targum says here is incredible. Targum. I just want to maybe mention maybe one last story. When I was in Yeshiva Itri, so we used to go, my brother Shlita and I, used to go to hear Reb Chaim Zaitchik. You know Reb Chaim Zaitchik? He was a Nevardika. How shall I describe Nevardik? Nevardik was a Musa school, founded by the Alter Nevardik. What was his name? Yosef Yezel Hurwitz. That's in the Vavika. Now their shita is basically negation of ego, negation of anything physical, negation of anything mundane. They're very, they shatter whatever personal desires I may have, whatever tavot I have, and very austere kind of lifestyle, wholly devoted to Limud HaTorah. So he would say, I was on Friday night at his home. And my brother and I, among many, went to hear his Musa Shmuzim. Chaim Zaitchik has a whole series of Svarim also that were published. And we're talking about a life of deprivation. I'm not exaggerating. It's not for anyone in Yeshiva Torah Shraga. That is the understatement of the year. But whatever the case is, it requires extraordinary stamina and commitment. Unbelievable, this kind of Balei Musar. So he had a sterling reputation. And so once he was invited to the home of Rabbi Yerucham Lubavitz. Abiyuchel Lubavitz, as you probably know, was the Mashgiach, the legendary Mashgiach, the Bir Yeshiva in Europe. Very, very well-known person. Anyone who read here, Rav Olba Svarim, Alei Shur? So the Hagdama describes it, the Mashgiach who had a massive influence on his life. Abiyuchel Lubavitz. There's a whole series of Svarim that were also published, actually. Abiyuchel Lubavitz and his Sichot, of his Shmuzin. Sorry?
Astora.
What are his Svarim called?
Astora.
Okay, it could be, I don't recall the exact name, but see, I'm not so familiar with them, unfortunately. But Rabbi Yochum sat at the table and everyone was listening to every word he said with fear, with trepidation. And Rabbi Yochum sees this Reb Chaim Zaitchik and he says to him that if the student of the Varda, because he was a student of the Varda, if you are actually in a constant state of search, why don't you come to the Bir Yeshiva? Why don't you come to learn by us? Why don't you stay actually where you are in the Varda? So right away, Reb Chaim did respond, and then Reb Yochum Lubavitch said to him, why is it that some of the people fall, some of the people unfortunately undergo a yirida in the Vardag? And he answered essentially because the Vardag is so demanding and so austere and as such, I guess you would say, drishot tovaniot, in Hebrew you would say, such demanding kind of items that the people simply can't handle it, then they fail. So that's what Rav Chaim Zaytchik was all about. So I just want to tell you the story about Rav Chaim Zaytchik, which I heard not from him, but I heard from those who knew him. And during World War II, he was in a Siberian labor camp. This Rav Chaim Zaytchik, and you can imagine what it was like there in Siberia. I mean, we read about it, but thank God we don't have to know about it. There was bitter cold and frigid weather, and but what bothered him more than anything else was his inability to learn Torah. That's the item that really was really irking him, because that was his lifeline, King Chayenu. Anyway, one of the jobs that was dreaded was the water carrier. They had to go literally and carry water several kilometers from the camp and bring it back, and during this incredibly frigid Arctic kind of weather, and he volunteered for the job. Why? So here's the story that's told. He heard that several kilometers away, there lived a Jew, and he hoped that if he comes there, maybe the Jew has a sefer he might be able to look into. Because during that entire period, he wasn't able to learn. He was completely and totally divorced from Limud HaTorah, from Svarim. So he left with the empty pail to go fetch water, and he walked in this incredibly frigid weather, minus degree weather, and who knows what. And after walking for hours and hours, he finally located a spring of water, and then he started looking for a village where allegedly this Jew lived. Jew lived, and finally he came to this village where the Jew lived. He found his home, he knocked on the door, and a woman answered. She thought he wanted food. He looked completely, totally, as you can imagine, enervated, drained of energy, as if he was ready to fall apart any moment. He said, no, I don't need food. I need a sefer. I'm starving for Torah. Do you have a sefer? So the woman right away called her husband, and the husband said he has one sefer. What sefer did he have? What is it? He has a Gemara. Let me see it. He brought out a Gemara, and there were two mesechtas that were bound together. Nedarim and Nazir. Often Nedarim and Nazir are actually published together. I think even in the Shasim that we have, I could be wrong, Nedarim and Nazir actually come together. And his eyes were filled with tears. He hugged and kissed the Gemara, and he begged the individual, could we divide it into two? I'll take one, and you take the other. And that's what happened. They split the Nedarim and Nazir into two. I think he took the Nedarim, I don't remember the story exactly, but he took the Nedarim. And after they tore the Gemara in half, all the pain, all the schlepping, all the difficult work, it was all worth it. Why? Because his life had been restored to him. Tchiyas HaMesa. These were the Gdolim, Shalpam, and this is really what I'm trying to get across here. Even the Mishpatim, just the day-to-day kind of involvements that we have, it's all Misinah. Completely from the Dvar Hashem. That's where the Torah position, the Pasha Mishpatim, Dafka where? Dafka between Yisrael and the end of Mishpatim, which has again Matan Torah, because of the critical element, what Mishpatim are all about. Essentially, not just law and order in the non-Jewish sense, but far more than that, the way to connect to Hashem is Baruch in the most profound way. So when we are learning Baba Kama this year, we are literally involved in dveikus of Hashem is Baruch. Sometimes we don't realize it, because it seems very technical. It seems very, almost in some respects, regimented and monotonous and routinized and a lot of detail. But the sacha kol of it, ein lecha dveikus pakadosh baruch hu gedolim mizos. And the two gedolim that I mentioned, Hagoyin Rav Chaim Yisrael Belsky, Zechatzad and Rachel, who knew kol haTorah kulo b'chat, and who applied Baba Kama as a dayan. And undoubtedly, even though sometimes we begin learning and we don't always appreciate till we get a fuller picture, till we become a bit older, till we connect more to the Gemara. And I think, Baruch Hashem, all of you here have come to a point where you do have, at this point, that connection. Baruch Hashem should continue to give you that connection. Le'elo, higher and higher. Amen.